Psalm 90 was written to help believers who are discouraged in their walk with the Lord. It was written to help Christians who are frustrated, who are disappointed, who are perhaps even depressed, and who are so because they fear that their lives as disciples of Jesus will not achieve anything worthwhile, that their lives in the end will not count for anything. And this is why right at the end of the psalm we have the prayer, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In other words, Lord, make what we do for you now last for eternity. Make it count. Make it worthwhile. And Moses, who wrote this psalm, incidentally, it's the only psalm that is attributed to Moses, the man of God, the great prophet in the Old Testament. Moses certainly knew times of frustration and disappointment and discouragement in his service of the Lord. Imagine how discouraging it must have been for him to lead a people that were so often grumbling and moaning. But this isn't just a prayer that Moses himself would have prayed. It's also a prayer intended for all of God's people to pray. You may have noticed that the vast majority of this psalm's pronouns are in the plural. It's all we and our rather than I and my. Psalm 90 was no doubt sung by Israel during the discouragements of those wilderness wanderings. And it would have been prayed by God's people in exile as well, when their lives must have seemed utterly futile. And I have no doubt whatsoever that Jesus himself would have meditated upon this psalm and prayed that his Father would establish the work of his hands. When you consider the many times when his ministry was shadowed with failure, when people deserted him, when people did not believe him, when people rejected him. Father, establish the work of my hands, Jesus must have prayed. And if Jesus himself needed to pray this psalm in the fullness of his humanity, then we, as his people, most certainly need to pray this psalm for ourselves. Isn't it often the case that we are frustrated, disappointed, discouraged, even depressed in our walk with the Lord? We need to hear and to take to heart the truths of this psalm if we are going to be helped when we are discouraged as Christians. And what we find in this psalm are three main truths that are designed to give us such help. The first of which is this: the Lord is your eternal home. That's the first truth of this psalm that is intended to encourage you when you are downcast and disheartened in your discipleship. The truth that the Lord is your eternal home. This is what the first two verses of our psalm teach. They teach that the Lord is the dwelling place. He is the secure refuge of his people in all generations, throughout all time. These verses teach that even before God called creation into being, even before time itself began, God was and God is the home of all who belong to him. These verses teach that as the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, God always will be his people's secure refuge. And this was a truth that Moses and the Israelites needed to remember and to apply to their hearts. They were wanderers in the desert. They were pilgrims on the earth. This world, very evidently, was not their home. This world was not where they belonged. It didn't offer them real security. And in that context, they needed to remember that it was the Lord who was their true dwelling place, their true home. The Lord, whose presence with them was, of course, symbolized by the tabernacle, that mobile tent, The Lord was their unchanging, everlasting refuge. They needed to remember that truth in their wilderness wanderings. And this was a truth that God's people during the time of the exile also needed to remember. Remember, the temple had been completely destroyed, devastating the nation. They needed to remember that whilst the temple may have been destroyed, God himself hadn't. As the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, he was, even during their exile, when they were in a foreign land, he was and ever was their dwelling place, still with them as their eternal refuge. And this is, of course, a truth that we as Christians need to remember and need to grasp tightly as well. Our weak, disappointing, often frustrating present existence is rooted and grounded in the unchanging home that is our God, the one who is unchangeably the same. Apparently, there was a child in a family that moved house many times who once said to his mother, "Mum, you are where home is." And so it is with our God. God is where our home is. God is our dwelling place. This is true for us. It was true for the Lord Jesus during his earthly pilgrimage. Isn't it moving, so moving to think that Jesus, who you'll remember had nowhere to lay his head at night while he was here on earth, he must have prayed this psalm and said to his Father, "Father, you are my dwelling place in all generations." And it's in Christ that you pray and you know the truth of this psalm with even greater richness than Moses ever could. Because as Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 14, he and the Father have come by the Spirit to make their home with us. Isn't that wonderful? Not only is the Lord our dwelling place, but in a very real sense, we, his people, are his dwelling place. Remember this truth, brothers and sisters. As time marches on, and as everything around you changes, as you experience weakness and discouragement and many setbacks, as you are perhaps deeply unsettled by the instability of this world, remember that this world is not your home. It's not where you belong. God is your home. God is where you belong. And he is unchangeably the same. He does not change. From everlasting to everlasting, he is your God. He is your dwelling place. He is your eternal home. But then secondly, the second truth that is highlighted by this psalm that is intended to encourage us in our walk with the Lord is this: that your life is short and hard. Your life is short and it's hard. Yes, the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, but as we move on in this psalm, we are reminded that we are not. This is the message that Moses drives home, particularly in verses 3 to 12, that our existence on this earth is so very, very short. It's transient. It's marked by temporariness. And here we see Moses echoing the teaching of Genesis chapter 3. He notes that God, verse 3, is the one who turns man to destruction and who says, "Return, O children of men." In other words, we shall die. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. And our lives, while we have them, are very fleeting. Very fleeting. They are, as Moses says, like a watch in the night. It just goes like that. They are like objects caught in a flood and very quickly swept away. Our lives are like sleep, and it's dreams that soon vanish. I'm sure you experience that. You're sleeping, you have a very vivid dream, you wake up, and what happens within seconds? You've forgotten the dream, at least I have. They vanish. Our lives are like grass that flourishes in the morning, but it withers in the evening. We do not live in this world for a very long time. 70 years as a general rule, or perhaps 80 if we're doing well. And what is that compared to the vast expanse of time and eternity? I mean, even if we were to live a very, very, very long time, let's say 1,000 years, imagine that, living for 1,000 years on this earth. Even that, in God's eyes, well, it's just like yesterday when it's past. Your life is but a breath. You are here 1 minute and you are gone the next. You soon fade and wither. Your life is very short. What's more, your life is very hard. That's the other truth that Moses underscores here. Your life is marked by labour and sorrow, as he says in verse 10, by toil and trouble. That's not to say, of course, that you don't enjoy good and happy days. But even the very best and happiest days that you enjoy in this world contain some shadow of labour and sorrow, of toil and trouble, even if it's only the anxiety that such good days will not last. Do you ever experience that? You're enjoying a good day, perhaps with friends or family. The sun is shining outside. When all of a sudden, the thought hits you, this isn't going to last. And that thought casts a grey shadow on an otherwise bright day. Your life is short and it's hard and it finishes like a sigh. And why is this? Why is your life so short and so hard? According to this psalm, and according to the whole Bible, it's because we are sinners. Sinners living in a world of sin. Our lives are short and they are hard because we, by our sin, have made them short and hard. Psalm 90 is searingly, painfully honest about this, isn't it? It tells us that we, verse 7, have been consumed by God's anger, terrified by his wrath. It tells us that our days, verse 9, have passed away in your wrath. And it tells us that we live under the power of God's anger and wrath because, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. You see, the reason that our lives are transient and toilsome, the reason that our days are constantly shadowed by death, is because God is angry. And God is angry because we are sinful. It was in righteous anger that God said to Adam, after he had sinned, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." In other words, your life will be hard, marked by toil and trouble. And it was in righteous anger that God said to Adam, after he had sinned, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." In other words, you will die. And that same judgment still applies to us today, doesn't it? Now, of course, we have to emphasize the wonderful truth that we no longer live under the condemning wrath of God. We're in Christ. And as such, there is, as we sang just a moment ago, no condemnation for us. It's so important to remember that truth. In Christ, the sting and the fear of death have been taken away from us. However, even though that is true, even though we have been justified, even though we are in Christ, our bodies are still decaying. We still grow. We get sick. We're weak and frail and aging. And one day, we shall die. Why? Because we are sinners, whose days pass away under God's wrath. Now, you might well be thinking to yourself, well, this is all very depressing. How's it going to help me when I face disappointment and discouragement and depression and darkness in my life as a disciple of Jesus, to remember that my life is short and hard and that it is so because I'm a sinner? How does that help me with such discouragements? And the answer is, it helps you because knowing and being mindful of these truths makes you very wise. Moses prays in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And you gain a heart of wisdom how? As you meditate on the truths of the verses that have just gone before. That is what wisdom consists in this psalm. Remembering that your life is short and hard and that it is so because you are a sinner and that you will die. You gain wisdom, you see, as you live in the light of the fact that life in this world is short, because that keeps you from making the mistake of thinking that this world is your home. You gain wisdom as you live in the light of the fact that life in this world is hard, because that keeps you from looking for ultimate happiness in this world. You gain wisdom as you live in the light of the fact that you are a sinner, because that keeps you humble and it guards you against a sort of self-pitying grumbling when things go wrong. In other words, the truths of verses 3 to 11, by which you are made wise, help you in the midst of all of your disappointments and struggles, because they direct your gaze away from yourself and towards God. That's the nub of the matter. That's what these truths do. When you remember that your life is short and hard, your gaze is taken off yourself and directed to the Lord. They remind you that God is your home, not this world. That God is your happiness, not this world. And that although you are a sinner who will die, God is full of grace towards you. And this brings me to my third and final point this evening, that the Lord is faithful to his covenant. The Lord is your eternal home. Your life is short and hard. And then thirdly and finally, the Lord is faithful to his covenant. Now in the final verses of this psalm, Moses cries out to the Lord and he offers up a series of rapid-fire requests. And essentially what he's praying in verses 13 to 17 is that God would fulfill his covenant promises. And so he prays in verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants." In other words, have pity upon us, your covenant servants, who languish in the midst of so much distress and disappointment and discouragement. And he prays in verse 14, "Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. O Lord, fulfill your covenant promise of showing steadfast love to your people." And he prays in verse 15, "Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. O Lord, in your covenant goodness, grant to us a future joy that will more than cancel out all of the sorrows, afflictions, and evil that we have known living in a world of sin." And he prays, verse 16, "Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Show to us, O Lord, and show to our children the beauty and the glory of your work of salvation. In all of these prayers, these rapid-fire requests, Moses is claiming the promises of the covenant. And he's looking forward, you see, in hope to that time when the Lord will deliver his people from this world of sin and death. This world of sin and death that is marked by disappointment, by toil and frustration. He's looking forward to that time when the Lord will then bring them into his world of righteousness and life, where there will be no more disappointment, weakness or frustration. And of course, all of these promises find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. All of these hopes, all of these expectations of the Lord returning to his people, of the Lord having compassion and mercy on his servants, of the Lord filling his children with joy and gladness, of the Lord displaying the beauty of his glory and salvation, all of those hopes and expectations are fulfilled in Christ himself. He is the one who has delivered us from this world of sin and death. He is the one who will bring us into our heavenly home, where our lives will no longer be short and hard, ending in the sigh of death, but long and happy as we dwell forever in the presence of God. Friends, your disappointments, your discouragements, your frailties, your weaknesses, they will soon be over. God has promised to return. He has promised to satisfy you with his mercy. He has promised to make you glad all your days. And in Christ, you can be sure that God will keep all of his promises. And so Moses concludes his psalm by praying, "Establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Make what we do now count. Make it last into eternity. Jesus supremely prayed this prayer. He prayed that the work of his hands would be established, and the Father heard and answered his prayer. One day Jesus will see the fruit of his suffering, and he will be satisfied when he sees a countless multitude with all their sins having been paid for by his death, coming into the new heavens and the new earth. Then Jesus will be satisfied. His work will most certainly be established forever. And you see, it's precisely because his work will be established that you too may know that all of your work done in his name will bear fruit. All of your labour in the Lord is worthwhile. It is not in vain. It does count. It will last into eternity. So be encouraged. Your life is short and it's hard. It's marked by so much toil and sorrow and fragility. But as you trust in God, the one who is your eternal home, so he, through Jesus, will establish the work of your hands. Amen.